you know, I'm sort of looking at, you know, what am I going to share? And I want to look at a few things tonight. I'm going to try and use this thing. Is this going to work or not? Let me see. Nope. It's technology when you want it. Let's try that. Nope. Okay. Oh. No. Ah, I have a good idea. I'll actually try starting it. Let's see if that works. Hey, great. Okay. I've sort of entitled the week that I've been here, basically engaging the heartbeat of heaven. And that really means that we need to engage God's heartbeat and engage where God is, because God's in heaven and he's also in us. So we're engaging him in various places. An open heaven is a well-known used term today. And that open heaven tends to mean heaven coming to here and heaven invading earth, and there's a lot of books around that stuff today. But it sort of seems to be pretty one-way traffic. You know, we're asking God to come here. But in fact, God's opened up heaven for us to go there, and actually we don't need to die physically to go. And that's a shock for some people. You know, and God does send his presence, and angelic presence comes, and the cloud of witnesses, it says, is surrounding us. But he's actually opened up heaven, and Jesus has gone before, so that we can enter beyond the veil and engage with him there now. And my journey over the last 20 years, I guess, but more recently over the last 5 or 6 years, has been engaging God in a more and more intimate way. Hebrews 12:18 says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to the darkness, and a gloom and whirlwind." And that was because Moses was sent as a mediator for the children of Israel to go and engage God on the mountain in the cloud. And they were afraid to go themselves, which was a sad thing because God had invited them. And then Moses, actually with the 70 elders and with two of his friends and Aaron and with Joshua, they actually, it says, went into heaven and they had a meal with God on a sapphire pavement in heaven, which most people don't really learn about when they read Sunday school stories and retell things. But the reality is they all went into heaven and they ate with God. And there are many precedents in the Word of God where people have gone into the realm of heaven. Enoch and Elijah and others who've engaged God. Some went and didn't come back, and some went and came back. And we have in the New Testament Paul, who didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. I feel like that sometimes. And he went into the realms of heaven. He had amazing revelation, some of it which he could share, some of it he felt was inexpressible. And John went into an open heaven and had an invitation to come up here. And today we have the same invitation. So it says in Hebrews 12:22, "But you have come." So they didn't come then, other than a few of them, but now it says you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Well, that city, Mount Zion, is in the realm of heaven. It's not on earth. And to the heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels. So we can come and we can engage that. And to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. In other words, all those who have died in the faith and have gone before us. And they're there. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And that new covenant actually opens the way for us to come and engage God intimately, both within, so that we can have that experience of being a house of God and God's presence and be a friend of God, and we can actually come and meet with him and go into that realm where he has a place for us. Because the Word of God says in Ephesians that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Well, we all know that, but how many of us have experienced it, and how much are most are living it? Because God wants to live that, us to live that on a daily basis, to have access to his presence and be seated where we can actually rule as sons, because God has called us into sonship. So we have this invitation and we have this expectation that yes, we can do this. So evangelicalism, and I come from quite a traditional church background. I was brought up in the Methodist church. Then I was drawn away from that Methodist church by my wife, who happened to be in another church. And that was a Brethren church. Now, some would say I went from the frying pan to the fire. And probably true when it comes to things of the Holy Spirit. But evangelicalism over a 500-year period has a history of making Christianity mainly a rational, theological understanding about God rather than an actual, ongoing, personal, experiential encounter with him. I think Mark Verkler said that, who's written books about hearing the voice of God. So a living encounter with the living God beats a theology about him any day of the week. And most of our experience often is in the Word of God and not outside of it. And God wants to use the Word of God, and I love the Word of God, and I use lots of scriptures. He wants to use that to introduce us to the living Word and to the Father, who we can actually engage and have a personal relationship with. And you know, God doesn't just speak to us through the Bible. And over a long journey of time, I learned to hear God's voice in a much more conversational style. And I used to be like a lot of people. You know, I would preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, I would study the Word of God, but I never encountered the Word of God. And one day God spoke to me about that and challenged me to learn how to meditate in the Word of God. Now, I, being a good Brethren boy, meditation? What? No, you don't do that sort of stuff. And yet, he pointed me to a scripture in Joshua 1:8 to meditate in the Word day and night. So I now had a scripture to hang something on, which I needed at the time, because it was like God was telling me to do something I was uncomfortable with. And he then showed me what it was to meditate in the Word. And I began to hear the thoughts of God talk to me about the Word of God, and it unveiled revelation of the truth of the Word that I didn't get from study, because I started to experience the Word. You know, the Hebrew word for know, yada, and there's a Greek word for know, they both mean the same thing. You have to know by personal experience, not intellectual understanding. And most of what the church has learned to do is to get information and not revelation. And all I'm going to give you tonight is information until it becomes revelation for you if you encounter it yourself. You know, and my experience and what I learned to do was to encounter the Word in reality and encounter the God who wrote the Word in person. You know, and God doesn't speak to me only through the Bible. We have a conversation. You know, and one day I was meditating in the Word and I was thinking about Jesus sat down with his disciples, and I began to picture that. Wouldn't it be good to sit down with Jesus and let Jesus speak to you? So I just start to picture that scene, and I pictured myself sitting down, because God's given us an imagination. You know, God gave us the imagination to use. And our imagination is the eyes of our heart. And Paul actually prayed that the eyes of our heart would be opened or enlightened so we could use them to see. So I began to learn how to meditate by looking into the Word of God and picturing it and seeing. So one day I was meditating in this scripture, thinking about Jesus, and I began to picture myself sat down with the disciples. And I was sitting there listening, and I started to listen, and I was listening to what Jesus was saying. And then Jesus looked right at me, and I thought, he can see me. And to be honest, I was freaked out because I wasn't expecting it. But he then continued to speak to me, and we had a conversation, and he shared some things with me. And that is my continued relationship with him. It's a real relationship. It's a living relationship. And it's not limited to, well, I read the Bible and I hope a verse comes out and speaks to me. I talk to him and he talks to me. Now, he's invited me to go and talk to him face to face. Oh, you can't talk to God face to face. The Bible says, oh, you'll die. But then Moses talked to him face to face. Well, how did Moses do that? Well, he went into heaven to do it. So in the spirit, you can talk to God face to face. It's quite difficult to do that here because he's God. But in the realm of the spirit, he opens up that realm so we can engage him. Now, there's terminology going around at the minute for people who go into heaven and have experiences of the angelic realm, things of mystic or mystical. Now, as soon as you mention that in certain circles, it would be, don't have anything to do with that. But actually, if you look in Christian history, right throughout Christian history, you'll see that there's been a mystical tradition all the way through of people who actually have had face-to-face and encounters with God. It's not something that's new, sprung up in the last 10 years. This has gone on right throughout the church age. And words like ecstatic or ecstasy often are treated negatively. I just wonder why. Because the Bible is full of it, you know. Euphoric, blissful, joyous, elated. Well, I think that sounds quite good to me. Trances, visions, out-of-body experiences. Ooh, suspicion. Well, we can see right throughout the Bible that people had those experiences all the time. It wasn't anything to be treated with suspicion. It was just normal life for people who had a relationship with God. Those sorts of things happened. And, you know, the whole tenor of the Christian church changed because of a trance vision where Peter was on a rooftop in a trance and he had a vision of this sheet and all these animals coming down, opened up the gospel to come to the Gentiles. So we're here because of a vision and a trance. Never thought, may have not thought about it like that, but that's the truth. Now, we never need to use to induce trances and people do that sort of stuff, and don't do it. You don't need to. If God does that and takes you into an experience, great. Don't try and induce it, but be open for whatever God brings. And God wants to take us deeper and bring us into experiences that we're open to because we're seeking God, not for the experience. No, we don't seek God for experiences, we seek God for relationship. And the relationship, if it isn't experiential, isn't a relationship. You see, I can know the Queen of England, and I know about her, I've read sort of little bits in the paper about her, I've seen her on the TV, but I actually don't know her, I've never met her. So I know about her, and much of our experience is often knowing about God, but actually not knowing him, never really meeting him, and never really getting deep. And understanding who he is and really experiencing him in reality. So mystic, mystical, difficult for many, but here's the definition, Webster's Dictionary. The belief that direct knowledge of God, spiritual truth, ultimate reality can be attained through subjective experience, such as intuition or insight. Well, doesn't sound too bad. No. Mark Wertler again. God spoke to him and said this, "You can trust my voice in your heart more than you can trust the reasoned theology of your mind." But so often we're conditioned by what some other people have told us about God. And I wonder if we would consider how much of what we think we know about God and the Bible came directly from revelation that the Holy Spirit brought us rather than someone else telling us about it. And it's an interesting thing to think about. Because if you only know what you know because someone said it, and most of that would be intellectual knowledge because you haven't experienced it, you don't know anything, biblically speaking. But we think we do. You know, and when I used to minister to people a lot years ago, people would say this over and over to me. I know it in here, but I just don't know it in here. Because they'd heard about God, but it never related from the mind to the heart because they'd never experienced it. And God wants us to experience him and go deeper in that relationship. So another definition, a person who tries to gain religious or spiritual knowledge through prayer and deep thought. Again, I don't think that sounds too bad, and I would hope most of us would like to gain spiritual knowledge through prayer and deep thought. A person who claims to attain or believes in the possibility of attaining insight into the mysteries transcending ordinary human knowledge as of by direct communication with God. So does God speak to anyone here? Have you ever heard God speak to you or give you direct communication? Yeah. Well, you're a mystic. It's the definition. So a mystic is someone who has direct experience of God. Well, I would really hope that we would all say that we were mystical. And this is, I like, many mystics are broad-thinking, intelligent, have a good grasp of the concepts of infinity and transcendence. I would really include myself in that category. Because I come from a very traditional background. I also come from a scientific background. 18 years I worked as a biochemist. It's like I was very logical, very left-brained, worked everything out, very much based in the word, no problem. You know, I had it all going, okay. And then God wrecked it. Because he called me to come into an intimate relationship with him, which went deeper and deeper. So whatever I share tonight, I would just encourage you, if your spirit resonates with it, connect with it. You know, if you don't really understand it, forget it. You know, if your spirit goes, great. You won't offend me in the slightest. You have the power to think your own opinions. But I'm going to share some of my testimony and really share something which is sort of deep on my heart, which is about God drawing us deeper. You know, please don't let that sort of evangelical spirit kick in, which is like, I need to disprove what he's just said. If you don't understand or you don't agree, then that's fine. But just keep on listening, because there might be something you do agree with or understand later on, or your spirit might resonate with. So just allow your spirit to resonate, even if you don't understand everything. I don't understand everything I say. You know, sometimes I have no idea. I mean, people who've been with me all week, you know, ask me, well, when you said that, I said, what did I say? Because to be honest, most of what I say just flows out of heaven, because that's where I'm seated in dual realms, being there and being here, quantumly entangled, if you want the scientific term, being in two places at the same time, which we can all be. Psalm 42:7 says, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. And there's something about the voice of God, which it says in Revelation 1:15, is like the voice or the sound of many waters, that has been calling and wooing and drawing people deeper. It's like, come deeper. There's more to know. There's more to experience. I want you to experience my reality, not just what you've been told or what you read in the Bible. And there's a sound that's been coming and drawing and wooing people. It's been coming out of heaven. And sort of the deep things of God are calling to something deep within us to sort of come home, come back to where we once were. Because our spirits were in that realm one day before they came in this realm. Because God knew all about us before we were ever born. You know, it says in Psalm 139, you know, all the days that were ordained for us were written in the book or a scroll before we ever had them. God has a destiny and a plan and purpose for every one of our lives. It says how vast are the sum of the thoughts he has about us. You know, and he actually wants us to come into a relationship with him which reveals those thoughts to us, and so we can experience who we are in our identity as a child, a son of God. And then we can begin to, as a co-heir with him, because it says we're children and co-heirs in the kingdom, begin to actually see God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I used to think of that scripture, and we prayed it in the Lord's Prayer and in school and all that sort of stuff, you know, because we can do those sorts of things in our school still, in some of them. And we prayed, and it was like, it was just a prayer. But actually, I never really thought about it. But what I did think about it was, okay, well, God must do the stuff in heaven, and we do the stuff here. But in actual stuff, what I've realized is, actually, God wants us as his children and sons to establish the things that are in heaven so they can come through the gateway of our lives into the earth with rivers of living water flowing through us. And that river of living water, the river of life, flows out of heaven and can come into our lives. And most of us operate with a trickle of that river. It says in Ezekiel 47 that under the threshold, there's a trickle. But when you open the door, you have ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, until it's out of its depths, flowing out into the world. And God desires the river which is in heaven to flow out through our lives. But to do that, we have to be in heaven and establish what it is that's going to flow out. So God is drawing us on a journey. And I've been on a long journey following this sound, not knowing where I was going. You know, a bit like Abraham, sort of, go out and go to this place and I'll show you on the way. And I look back and see so many milestones in my life of things that I had not a clue about, but he managed to get me to a place and a next place until eventually he invited me into the realm of the spirit and into the realm of heaven. And I've been going there ever since and establishing the kingdom in heaven so it can outwork on the earth and hopefully teaching other people to do it, because I'm special. And so are you, because we're all special and unique, all made by God to have an intimate personal relationship with him. So my journey has been of increasing intimacy. When I was born again in 1970, which is a long time ago, I believed. That was as much as my experience that I had. I prayed a prayer, I believed, I never doubted, and that was it. And on my journey, eventually, God sort of drew me and drew me and drew me. And, you know, I read a book in the 80s, and it was called 9 o'clock in the Morning, which is a book by Dennis and Rita Bennett about the Holy Spirit. And I read that book, and I thought, whoa, what is that? So I got my Bible out, and I had a look, and there all that stuff was. I must have read that, I don't know how many times, completely passed me by. But now God was saying, that's something that I'm doing today, and I want you to experience it. So I went on a journey of 3 years to try and experience that. Tried everything. You know, nothing worked. You know, and eventually, a friend of mine who I hadn't met since I was a child came back into my life. We started talking, and you know, one day he sneaked up behind me in a meeting and laid his hands on me, and I got filled with the love of God. Just absolutely baptized in God's love, totally changed my life. Introduced me to the reality of an experience of God which was real and wasn't just something that I hoped for but never had. So my journey has been increasing experiential encounters which have got deeper and deeper, and I've gone from very much from the left side to the right side of my brain. And now I do left side brain activity things and I'm more right sided, probably about 60-40. So I've got a good balance. But the creative side of me has been released, because the creative side of me was suppressed because I was taught very logical things. You go to school and all the stuff you can do before you go to school mostly gets taught out of you. So those of you who homeschool your children, never teach them the things without the creative side, that they can always engage creatively with God, and you'll do a good job. So my journey has gone from earth to heaven, and that journey has had so many stepping stones, but now that's my experience and experience of many others, because God is calling a people to go beyond where they've been before and to cross beyond the veil, because Jesus has crossed beyond the veil and he's torn the veil and opened up so we can come. And Hebrews 10 says, let's come. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, I wonder how many people have read that verse. Probably all of you. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, where's the throne of grace, do you think? In heaven. Now, that verse would have been probably spiritualized to meaning, well, you pray and God can hear you. So if you need help, pray and God will hear you. But actually, you can actually go boldly, confidently, to the throne of grace. It's in the most wonderful place where you can actually sit on God's lap and he holds you and you put your head on his chest and you just feel so secure and safe that you can hand everything over to him, and when you rest, he works. So all the grace and help you need in time of need is all available at the throne of grace. But when we cry out and we pray and we're asking God from here and we're trying to get through this atmosphere that's over us, and it's sometimes, you know, it's been someone's described, well, heaven seems like brass and our prayers bounce off. When you go and meet God face to face, you have no doubt that he's hearing you. You have no doubt that he's talking to you and you're talking to him. So God invites us to come. And that's for everybody. It doesn't say only certain people can come boldly to the throne of grace. It says we can all come to the throne of grace. So my relationship and intimacy, you know, and what I've seen of relationship are so perfectly expressed in God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and their relationship with one another. And I've experienced that and seen them together, and it's just so changed my heart in terms of what relationship really is. And it's caused me to desire to be like them. And God wants us to be conformed to his image. And he wants us to be changed from one degree of glory to another, so we can become like him. Therefore, we need a relationship that he, like he has. And he's calling us to that. Perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace, expressed in an internal relationship. And God desires to share that relationship. So he actually spoke created order into existence, and he called us into being. And he called us all to have a relationship with him. Intimate and loving and full of joy and full of peace. And that's what I feel like. I just feel full of joy and full of peace. You know, and I've been hanging around with people for the last few days, and we've had such a laugh, you know, because I'm just a really normal guy, you know. It's like I might spend all my time in heaven and all my time on the earth at the same time, and I fully enjoy that and outwork that relationship, but I like watching sports, and we were talking about different sports things. I have a favorite sports team. You know, I do normal things because I enjoy life, because God has given us this life to enjoy, but we enjoy it with him. And our intimacy of relationship is so that his joy can be in us and our joy can be full and overflowing. When our joy is overflowing, it's quite an attractive thing. And other people are drawn to it. And when we're miserable and we go around with this cloud over our head, No one really wants that. And the only way we're going to get real love, joy, and peace is through our relationship with God. We can try everything else, but only God actually fills that. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything appropriate in its time, and he's also set eternity in their heart." So there's something of eternity, something of where we were created that's left, that is a desire in our heart to rediscover. God created man with this eternity-shaped hole that only he can fill. Now, unfortunately, we try and fill it with everything else. But only God can really truly satisfy, and only God can really truly fulfill that in our heart and in our life. So there's a desire for relationship which is in the deepest parts of all of us, and God wants us to find that in him. And when you do, it's the most wonderful thing to experience the love and joy and peace of relationship with God face to face and intimate, and to discover we have a destiny to fulfill as his children. And you know, it says in Romans that the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the revealing of sons of God. And he wants to display those sons on the earth. But to do that, we need to be where he is and engage with him in that realm, so that in that realm we can have that such an intimate relationship to find that his kingdom will come through us into the earth if we allow him to do that in us. So we all need to engage that eternal relationship with God if we're ever going to find fulfillment in life, if we're ever going to truly know our identity and our purpose in life, because God has built into us the need for love and acceptance and purpose and significance and approval and acceptance and all those words, and they only are found in him fully. Now, sometimes people can give us a little bit of that and it's nice, but they can never replace God. And God wants to give us the fullness of that relationship, so that the desire we have for love and joy and peace, which is a driving force in people's lives, can be fully met in our relationship with him. So we need to experience that relationship with God as Father. And it's amazing and it's wonderful, and it's going deeper and deeper beyond our imagination, because we can't imagine or even think the wonders that there are for us in our relationship with God. And the more I know God, the more I discover there is to know. I mean, it's a wonderful journey and an exciting journey, because you never know what God is going to reveal next. You know, and I've had some amazing experiences in the realms of heaven. You know, I've seen amazing things. I've gone to amazing places. It's been a wonderful thing. I've understood all the nature of the courts of heaven and the government of God and the throne of God and amazing things. But the most wonderful thing is his embrace. The most wonderful thing is the intimacy of relationship, to know that he's chosen to come and live in me, and that I can engage him in my own spirit and enjoy an intimacy of relationship beyond what I could have ever imagined or thought when I was first saved and through a lot of my Christian life. So to this whole experience that God's opened up, I can engage the heartbeat of heaven because I can know the heartbeat of God and experience him. And God has always done everything possible to have a people to be in relationship with, because God is a relational God. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't say, "What have you done?" He said, "Where are you?" And unfortunately, they went and hid away from him because of fear. But he would have welcomed them if they'd come to him, because he was a loving God who just wanted to know where they were so relationship could be restored. Now, the relationship with God has with us has often been misrepresented by the enemy. And God has got pretty bad press, really. Now, a lot of that also comes through religion. All of them, because I hate religion. I love relationship. But religion puts us into bondage, and relationship brings us freedom. The enemy makes out that God's an angry God to be feared, he's harsh, and he's just waiting for us to get it wrong so he can punish us. That is the complete opposite to the God that I know. Because God is never going to punish us, because actually Jesus took all the punishment. We may choose to be separated from him because he's given us free will, but his desire is none that would perish. He always wants people to come into relationship with us, and he's not like that. He's a loving, kind, gentle God. Sometimes, yes, is an awesomeness of God when he's on his throne, which is like, whoa, but he's always got time for us. You know, because God is omnipresent and everywhere, and he's always got time for us to come into his presence. And we need to debunk all those lies that the enemy has sown, and actually some miserable Christians have displayed. I've got to be honest, I've seen some Christians, and they don't seem to display much of the love of God, because they don't know the love of God, and they're operating under religious systems which actually make them miserable, when God wants to bring us joy, peace, and love. Matthew 25:24 says, "The one who also received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground.'" Who told him that God was like that? Because this is talking about God. No one told him other than the enemy or religion. God didn't say that, because God isn't like that. So let's not be afraid to come into intimacy with God, or go deeper with God and explore this journey that God wants to take us on, because it's an exciting journey. So at the core of our heart, where our soul and spirit are joined, there's a secret place of intimacy that God wants to have with us. He wants to take us to that secret place where we can enjoy his presence, we can learn more about him, we can learn more about us, because he reveals who we are in that secret place. And this is really where the essence of who we are personally, redemptively, can come into union with our eternal self. Because God wants our spirit, soul, and body to be made complete and blameless before he returns. Now, I look at my life a few years ago, and I thought, whoa, that's a lot of work. You know, we may look at our life and think, oh, there's a certain mess I see here and a certain mess up there. But in relationship with God, nothing is impossible to sort out, to bring healing and wholeness, to restoration, bring us back to his original intention for our lives. There's nothing you've done or will do can separate you from God unless you choose to be separated. Because God has done everything that's needed to bring us back into intimacy. And there's nothing you can do that will ever push him away from you. He always wants you to come. The story of the prodigal son is an amazing story. It's really the story of the loving father. Because the loving father was waiting for his son, even though he'd wasted his whole inheritance, with open arms. And when he came back to him, all his concern was to get his smelly old clothes off, because he must have been quite smelly for a long walk from the pigs. And what did he do? He didn't say, "Go and wash, clean up, and then I'll talk to you." He just embraced him. And then he gave him some new clothes, and he gave him a new ring of sonship, and then he had a celebration of joy because his son had returned to him. And God is always like that with us. He's always waiting, always looking, "Will you come?" And he's drawing and wooing us back into an intimacy with God which goes beyond, so that we can be restored and conformed to all the vast sum of the thoughts he has about us, which is way beyond what we think about ourselves right now, because he's wanting to reveal who he created us to be, his sons, his children. You know, it also says in Romans 8 that the creation itself will be set free from corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And I just love that scripture, because it talks about freedom that when I am in sonship, I will bring creation into. And the whole of creation is waiting for us to become the sons that he wanted us to be. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says this, "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, 'Two shall become one flesh.' But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." So God is equating there the intimacy that you have in sexual relationship with the intimacy we can have with him. Now, it's not a sexual relationship, but it's the most intimate thing you can have, because he's in us and we're in him, and there's no barriers in there. And he wants us to be seeing that we can be joined to the Lord and one spirit. Now, I'm sort of looking around and think, not really sure about that. Well, this is what it says. You know, we may not fully understand what it says, but it says it. So whatever it says, we need to experience, because I want to be joined to the Lord. I don't want to be one spirit with him. I want that level of intimacy. Psalm 23 was basically my marriage process of relationship into intimacy with God. I just love Psalm 23. I meditated in it. I confessed it. I enjoyed it. I entered into it. I lie down in green pastures every day by quiet waters of the river of life that's flowing through the garden of my heart. And I enjoy his presence. And he sets a tablecloth there in this picnic thing. And we eat together and we fellowship and we talk to each other. and I just lay down in the shepherd as a relationship, and we have a great time. But it wasn't always like that. You know, I used to read Psalm 23 and not have a clue, really, of what it really meant. But I entered into it, and that scripture I've meditated on and enjoyed over the last years, and it was drawing me deeper and deeper and deeper into intimacy to establish pure love and a total trust relationship. I thought I trusted God. But then when I really got to know him, he showed me the areas where I was not trusting him and I was doing things in my own strength. And I had to let that go and trust him for my provision and my protection and everything else. And when I did, everything changed. So basically, you know, being prepared as a bride, laying down in green pastures, enjoying this amazing thing, you know, has become a reality in my life, not just something I read. You know, and it can be a reality for all of us. You know, intimacy with the bride and the groom. You know, Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad. Give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It's talking about intimacy. It's talking about relationship. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. That is God's desire for us, that we would come into such an intimacy with him, like a marriage, in which he can create and conform us to his image. And so we're not conformed to the image that the world has made us. With all the trauma and nature and nurture that's affected our lives, he wants to heal, restore, make us whole, and bring us back to the condition that he always originally wanted us for us, which is to be like him, to be conformed to his image. It says in Romans 8 that we're predestined to be conformed to his image. It's our destiny to be like him. It's our destiny to be like Jesus as a son of God and a co-heir in the kingdom, and have that responsibility that comes through relationship. Many people would like the responsibility and the position, and yeah, I would want to be a king and I want to be this. But actually, none of it comes without relationship. Everything flows from our relationship with God, and he wants to take us deeper. So understanding that engaging this process through the principles revealed in Hebrew marriage is quite helpful for us, because they had a process that mirrored what God wanted to do. And you know, a lot of us, we don't necessarily understand the Hebrew culture because we're born in a Western world. We don't think in a Hebrew way, which is probably circular rather than linear. And we miss out a lot of the nuances of the Word of God because we don't understand the cultural context of them. But we need to understand the process that God wants to take us through is to take us deeper and deeper in intimacy, so we can have our inheritance as his children, as his sons, and have the fullness of that in our lives. So God desires an intimate relationship with his people, and he's chosen that relationship through history. We can see it with Adam and Eve, with Enoch, Noah, Abraham. They walked with God. Now, any time it says someone walks with God in the Word of God, where do you think God is? And where do you think they walk with him? Because he wasn't on the earth after Adam and Eve. With Adam and Eve, yes, he was. And Adam and Eve walked with his garden, in his garden, and he walked with their garden, because they were in overlap before the fall and sin. But all those other people who it says walked with God actually walked with him, both in relationship here, but actually in reality in the realms of heaven. And so whenever you read something like that, actually don't think of it as, well, it didn't really mean walk with him, because actually it really did. You know, and you find Abraham and Noah having an engagement with God in that way. Moses, Joshua, they experience God in an intimate way. And right up to Jesus and the disciples, including us, that we can now enter into that. You know, God has suffered the heartbreak of broken relationship. He knows what it feels to be rejected. He knows what it feels to be let down. Because he's chosen to have a relationship with man, and all the way through we keep messing it up. So mankind has been unfaithful to a loving God who wants us to come into a marriage relationship with him. But God always desires to restore and reconciliation in that relationship. So God desires a relationship with each of us to be intimate and faithful. Divorce. A lot of people have suffered divorce. You know, it says in Malachi, I hate divorce. Now people think that that means God hates divorced people. He really doesn't. Because he's been divorced. You know, God was divorced from Israel. So he knows the heartbreak of divorce. That's why he hates it. He hates it because it damages and hurts people. Not because he hates divorce per se, but it's the hurt and pain that divorce causes that he hates, because he's been through it himself. And he can relate to anyone who's been through divorce. So don't ever think that if you've been divorced, that that's the end. Don't ever think it's a stigmatization that will affect you fulfilling your relationship with God and the purposes of God for your life. Because it does not have to unless you allow it. Because God looks at you and wants to restore you. Jeremiah 3:8 says, "And I saw for all the adulterers of faithless Israel, and I sent her away and gave her a writ of divorce." So God was divorced. But he didn't like it. And he didn't ever wanted it. It was only through unfaithfulness. So God knows how painful it is, and he doesn't want us to be divorced in our relationship with him. He wants us to be restored and come back. Now, there were five aspects of Hebrew marriage. There was the lakah, and that represents us in our relationship in the garden of our heart. And the lakah was, I look in your eyes and says, I want you. And God looks into our eyes and looks into mankind and says, I want a relationship with you. And then there was segula, and there's a dance floor of intimacy and relationship where God says, you are my treasured possession. And he says to every one of you here tonight, you are my treasured possession. And that means that he cares. And that means he wants more in his relationship with you. Then there was the mikveh, the soaking room, the place of preparation for the marriage. And you get this in Queen Esther, who went through a whole 12 months of soaking and perfumes and all that sort of stuff. Doesn't sound too appealing, guys, does it? You know. But in reality, we're not talking about literal things, but we're actually talking about a relationship which prepares us and removes from us all the hindrances and obstacles and blockages that stop our relationship with God, which is sometimes the way we think, sometimes the things that have happened to us in our lives, sometimes the projection of what happens with our own parents. We project onto God and we keep him at arm's length, and he's wanting to draw us near. And then there's the ketubah. And the ketubah was the terms of the relationship within the marriage. And it's really important that we have a ketubah in our relationship with God. Because God has given us a ketubah which says, here are my conditions for marriage. I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, all my mind, and all your strength, and just love others the same way. Basically, not that difficult. I'm smiling. Because we seem to find it quite difficult, don't we? Because we tend to do it without the relationship with God that enables us to love. Because it's love and God's love that enables us to love others and be inspired by that. And then you had the huppah or the bridal chamber, the covering where they had the marriage ceremony and it was consummated and they became one. And God wants us to become joined to him and one spirit. And he wants to take us through this marriage relationship and understanding of it so that we can enjoy our relationship. So in the Bible, when the first time anything occurs, it's called a precedent, and it's an important thing to note what happens the first time. So let's have a look at what happened at the first proposal of marriage that went forth. There was a canopy, there was a house of God, there was a glory cloud covering the whole event, and there was a marriage contract and this huppah of a thing, Exodus 19:16. So it came about on the third day when it was morning, and there were thunder and flash, lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very dark loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out to the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, this was a very significant occasion because they were being called into a relationship and a marriage. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Now he comes in smoke because it protects us from the fire that's within. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered with a thunder. And the Lord came on down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Exodus 20 verse 1, and then God spoke these words, saying, and we call this the Ten Commandments. Now this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Word of God. Because they aren't really commandments the way we think they are. And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now this was a marriage proposal, where he was introducing himself and saying, I want you to have no other gods before me, because I want you for all for myself. You are my treasured possession. I want intimacy with you, and I don't want you going off with anybody else, because they're never going to fulfill you like I can. Now, we call it the Ten Commandments, but in essence, it was God's part of the contract, which was the ketubah of marriage. Exodus 20:18. All the people saw the thunder. Interesting. How can you see thunder? I thought thunder was a sound. And the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and the people saw of it, and they trembled, and they stood at a distance, because they were afraid. And that was the saddest thing, because God was inviting them to come, and they stood at a distance. So they look up, and they see thunder, and they see lightning. And how do you see thunder? Well, you need to understand what the word means. Thunder, in Hebrew, is the word kole, and in every other place in the Bible, it's translated voices or languages. So God spoke to them. It's the same word when Moses heard the voice coming out of the burning bush. So they looked up and they see voices or languages. And the word lightning actually means glorified fire. So they heard voices in glorified fire. And they were so afraid, they withdrew. That's what happened with Moses, and Moses didn't withdraw. He came near, and he accepted the invitation to come back and be restored, because he'd run away from what he was called to do, and God was restoring him back to it. And many of us have run away from what God's calling us to do. And God is calling us back. He's wooing us back, and he wants us to come back into intimacy and relationship. So this ketubah was handed down, and they're standing there, and the whole mountain covers them in this hoopah, and they look up, and they see these languages. What was God saying? Will you marry me? Will you marry me? Will you come into our intimacy and relationship? Now, these guys were in Egypt, and the whole generation was there for 430 years, I think. So they were slaves. They had a slavery mentality. They didn't know what it was to be offered a relationship. They'd just been under a harsh taskmaster for all that time. So they had no idea about anything else. And God was saying to them, and the whole Ten Commandments thing was all about how he could get them out of slavery and into a relationship. So the whole marriage process was instigated by God. It was initiated by God because he wants relationship. So when Israel came out of Egypt and out of slavery, slavery didn't come out of them. So they were standing before God who wanted a relationship with them, and they didn't think they were worthy because they were slaves. So under this cloud and this fire in the wilderness, they have this invitation, and what they did was sent Moses. They rejected the invitation, but actually God married them anyway. But because they didn't enter into it, they were always going off seeking something else. You know, and I read all the things and amazing things he did for them. He fed them for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had water that came out of a rock that followed them around in the wilderness. Amazing miracles and everything else. And yet they just went off to foreign gods and foreign women and other things. And I just think, why? Because they saw themselves as slaves. And God wanted to see them as children and relationship. And ever since, people have been wanting people to be mediators between them and God. And we have it today in coverings over people. And God doesn't want us to have a covering other than himself. Because he's our hooper, he's our covering. And that means we have direct access between heaven and earth, because God has opened heaven, the veil's torn, we can go in and out. But because we're covered by other people, we're limited in where we can go. And God doesn't want us to be covered. He wants us to have open access. Sorry if I offend any of your religious church leadership traditions, but the reality is God does not want any leaders over us. Leaders are foundational under us to lift us up so we can hear God for ourselves. They don't hear God for us. Seriously, they shouldn't be. Now, if you think you pay a pastor to hear God for you, then repent. Because God wants you to hear his voice directly. Did not he say, my sheep can hear my voice?
Yes.
Did he say, you have to go through your pastor to hear my voice? No. So God wants to change the things we're in so he can bring us back into intimacy and actually start to come back into the places that we're restricted from going because we're covered and can't go through the covering because only those people can go and do the things that God's saying that we can do. So they said to Moses, don't have God speak to us anymore unless we die. What a sad thing. You know, what a sad thing. You know, and actually people are still saying it. So you go figure out what God wants and you tell us what God wants, but don't have God speak to us anymore. That's another version, you know, I think the message. So God said they don't want to accept because they felt unworthy. And that was the whole reason. And often we don't think we're good enough. You know, and that's what religion will tell us, that we have to work harder or do more things or read the Bible more or pray more or do anything more. And God says you don't have to do anything more. Just come. It's a free gift. Heaven's open because I've made it open and Jesus died to open up that veil so you can come into my presence and enjoy sonship and find your place of responsibility as a son to answer creation's groan and bring heaven to earth. So the day of Pentecost, we have the same fire and the same voice, notice. There's the wind and there's the tongues of fire and there's the tongues. I wonder what the tongues were all about. You know, I think they were saying, we will marry you. We will accept the invitation this time around. Because tongues are us speaking to God. And so he was speaking to them. And the wind and the sound of the rushing wind. And there's tongues of fire. And there's, here's the birth of something new. And yet, so much of what we do today as a church is actually more like what the old thing was. Rather than something new. Where we have this invitation to be in relationship with God and it's open. And we can come in and find intimacy and find our identity. Actually, we're still stuck with other people covering us and people mediating for us. And we haven't got that intimacy. And God wants us to come into a whole new level and relationship with him. So the church begins with the same mighty rushing wind, the same voice, will you marry me? And they said yes. But are we saying yes? Because God's giving us the same invitation every day. Will you come into a relationship with me today? Will you follow me today? Will you deny yourself today and come and follow me? So what can we learn from this whole marriage process? Because there is a lot to learn. So if we look at these five stages of marriage, we can see the process that God wants to bring us into today. And we can clear up some of the misunderstandings all about those Ten Commandments and put them into a context, which will be quite surprising if you've not heard the teaching before. So Laka, I want to make you my own. And God wants to look in your eyes today and think of him now. He's in front of you, he's here. He's looking into your eyes and he's saying, I want to make you my own. Why? Because he loves you. It's pure and simple. He loves you. And he wants you to know that love in a way that you've never known it before. Because I know that love in a way I never knew it before. And it's always increasing and surprising and wonderful because God is infinite. And we actually think we can put him in a box. We actually think we can put a theology around him and understand everything about him. And we think everything about him is in the Word of God. Madness. It's like God's infinite. How can he be contained within a book of 1,200 pages? He can't. And actually it says in John that if all the things Jesus did were put in books, the whole world wouldn't be big enough to fill them. So there's so much more to God than just what's in the Bible. The Bible I love the Bible, I love the Word of God, it's foundation to my life, but I want to experience God in person, not just through a letter. You know, I wrote love letters to my wife when I was in university and she wasn't, and I still have some of them, and, you know, they were really soppy, you know, all the stuff, I'm really missing you and all that stuff. You know, some of them were true, so it wasn't always true. I just wanted to, I shouldn't listen to this. But I don't get them out and read them to her to speak to her today. Yeah, I actually speak to her face to face because I have a relationship with her. So don't expect that you just have to speak to God and God will speak to you through the Bible. As much as I love it, and much as it's a plumb line that gives us an insight into who God is and his nature and character, and it keeps us from going completely off with the fairies, but there's so much more, actually in the relationship with God and in heaven and in the spiritual realms than you can just see in the Bible. So if you can't see it in there, first time of looking, A, you might just not have seen and read it the right way, because I read the Bible when I've had a relationship with God, and actually I thought, have I ever read this before? Because I didn't understand hardly any of this. I thought I did, but now I've experienced it, I realize it's completely different than I ever thought. And it's a living, active word that introduces me to the living, active person of Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, who I really want to talk to, and doesn't speak to me like, thus saith the Lord, I want to speak to you today. We just have a chat. You know, we just talk to one another. We converse. Because that's what relationship's about. It's not stuffy and starchy, and we all have to be on our P's and Q's. You know, God speaks to me in English. Normal English that I can understand. I'm real English, not American English. I mean, that's not really English, is it? I mean, I don't know what you've done with our language. It's like, I mean, I'm always having to watch my P's and Q's. I talk about tomatoes, and it's just the people looking, what are tomatoes? Not tomatoes. I was talking about putting a plaster on something, and they were like, what was that? It's a Band-Aid, you know, for you. But to us, it's called a plaster. You know, so all over this week, I mean, I've been saying things, people look at me, what's he on about? You know, so I don't know what you've done to our language, but God speaks to me in English. I mean, real English. You know, but I imagine he'll speak to you in American or whatever your first language is, so that you can understand one another. He really wants you to understand him, and he will understand you. And you don't have to speak to him like he's a million miles away, because he isn't. He's right with you and in you. And his presence is there. And when you go to speak with him, it's the same thing. You go into the realms of heaven and it doesn't get all weird. Well, it does get all weird sometimes. But actually, when I'm talking to God, it's like, I know him. And I've got to know the Holy Spirit in person and Jesus in person and the Father in person. And I know when they're speaking to me. And I know the different frequencies, fragrances of who they are, because I spend a lot of time with them. A lot of time just chilling out, hanging out, them showing me things, having a wonderful relationship. And God wants to do that for you as well. Because every one of us are his children. And he wants all of us to come into an intimacy. So Exodus 6:7 says, then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God wants to bring us out from under the burdens. Anything we're weighed down with, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and find rest. Because my yoke is easy and my burdens light. Now, I don't find religious yokes easy or religious burdens light. They are heavy and oppressive because they try and make us jump through the hoops to get a relationship with God when it's there for free. And God wants us to be his people. So he's saying, I want you to be my own. Actually, it's a really tense emotional experience when you engage God in intimacy. You know, many years ago, I didn't really have much emotions. You know, I'd been damaged as a teenager, and usually, you know, girls. It's always girls. You know, I'd been damaged, hurt, you know, vowed, I'm not going to be hurt like that again. You know, and so I struggled emotionally. You know, I didn't have a good relationship with my dad. Didn't really have any relationship with my dad, really. And therefore, I couldn't relate to God as Father. And when I got saved, I talked to Jesus because I recognized what he did for me on the cross. I talked to the Lord because I recognized, well, hey, he's the boss. But Father, no, never. Ever, ever talk to God as Father, because I could not relate to Father because of my own father relationship. So, you know, I was affected by that in a really severe way. You know, and over the years, God has restored my relationship with Father. Amazingly. You know, I had to forgive my own dad. You know, that was the first step. You know, recognize that what he did actually messed me up. You know, and then because I didn't have his love, I sought love elsewhere. Now, for me, I chased after girls. I got even more hurt. I got even more emotionally damaged. And now I am like a solid rock of granite. Nothing hurts me. And that's what I was like. People used to pray for me. So I was like praying for granite. You know, but actually, you know, eventually God broke through that granite and, you know, I got healed and I got restored and I forgave him and released my dad. And, you know, I went and gave him a hug before he died. I went and gave him a hug and I told him I loved him, and he stood there like this. because he didn't know what to do, because his dad had left when he was 8. He had no role model. I didn't have any role model. I come to God and it's like I had not a clue about a father relationship. But God restored it. He made me whole. And over the years, he took me in through experiences that healed me emotionally, brought me a thing. And the final part of that, it was like on a scale of understanding fatherhood, I would be minus 100, you know. But he brought me back to zero. You know, and the last thing for bringing me back to zero, I was in the realm of heaven in 2010, and I was in a series of experiences of heavenly realms. I was on a fast, and I had encounters with God, and Jesus came up to me, and for 2 weeks I'd been in heaven with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, not meeting the Father. And something inside me knew that wasn't really right, but something was just not there. And so Jesus came up to me one day, and he said, "You have a father wound." Now, I argued, you know, you never win an argument with God, so don't bother trying. But I did. I said, "Well, I've forgiven my father. I've had ministry. I've done everything." And he said, "Look down." So I looked down, and there's this huge scar over my heart, massive scar. So, yes, I'd had ministry, and yes, I was healed to a degree, but there was still scar tissue. And he said, "Do you want me to heal that?" So I'm like, "Yes, please, I really would." And so the father actually came to me and he looked at me in the eye and he just said, "I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you." And it went on. And every time he said it, scar tissue got removed. And I then had the most wonderful time with the father. You know, everything which was a hindrance and obstacle, totally removed. And you know what he's doing now? He's fathering me. You know, I'm his son. And that's how he speaks to me often. He says, "Son, hey, let's go for a walk together. Let's do this together. Let's do this. Let me show you this." You know, and some people think of intimacy and they have different understandings of what intimacy might mean. And, you know, I used to listen to people and they'd be talking about intimacy and they had all those warm and fuzzies. You know, "Oh, I feel so intimate. God's arms around me." And I had some of those experiences, but that wasn't my general experience. And actually, for a while, I thought, "Oh, something must be wrong with me." You know, it's like, you know, I don't seem to have that. And then one day, I mean, God knows what we're thinking. And one day God said to me, he said, "You know, how do you feel loved?" You know, and I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" You know, because whenever God says something like, you know something's coming. You know? So it's like, I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, well, how do you feel that we're loved? And I sort of said, well, when we're together, you know, I feel love when we're together. And he said, "Yeah, because love for you is us having quality time." Now, I don't know, you know, there's languages of love teaching and stuff like that. Well, in my marriage to my wife, you know, my love language is physical affection. Hers is words of affirmation. So we had a real struggle until we understood that. Because I lavished affection on her. She lavished words of things on me, and I'm like, "So?" Yeah? It's like, who cares? You know? Yeah? I wanted her to lavish affection on me. You know? And then suddenly we sort of, the lights come on. And so now I have to love her the way she needs loving. And she needs to love me the way I need loving so we can meet each other in love. So the Father knows how we need love. And for me, when I sit with him and he gives me revelation and he shares things and we walk together, I feel so loved. And he's been fathering me now for the last 4 or 5 years. And showing me things and revealing things, and it's just wonderful. You know, I've never felt more loved and content. You know, and you know, when I was having these sort of intimacies and growing in this, you know, I was trying to teach people, you know, at home in church at home, you know, how to engage this. And one day they were saying, "Look, we understand what you're saying, but give us an example." So I thought, how do I give them an example? So I said, close your eyes, you know, don't look at me. Because I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to imagine you're not here. You know. And so I recorded this for them and I just basically went through my intimacy with God and how I talked to him, how he talked to me, and my daily opening my first love gate, inviting his presence, enjoying him, sitting in the garden. And I just sort of shared this and with them, and you know, it was like, you know, they were a bit like, "Can we do that?" I said, "Well, of course you can. It may not quite sound like that. But actually, yeah, you'll have your own relationship." So we're going home in the car, and you know, my wife is quiet. you know, there's a question coming. So we get home, you know, normally I think I'm going to run, you know, it's like, but I sat there and I said, are you all right? You know, are you okay? She looked at me and said, you don't need me, do you? So I looked at her and I said, well, I actually don't need you, but I want you. You know, my wife. You're not God, you're my wife. He meets all my needs, but what you do is complete me. You know, and I said, I want to be here to complete you. Now, she struggled with that whole thing because, you know, she had some insecurities and it was like, you know, I said, my relationship with God is going to enhance my relationship with you. You know, and, you know, we've worked through that and now she's engaging in heaven and doing these things. I mean, she's fantastic what she does. You know, but first of all, she was sort of a little bit jealous of it and therefore defensive of it and she had to find it herself. But now she's enjoying these things as well, and our relationship has never been as good because we have something in common. We can talk about things in that way because we both experience God. He loves her very differently from what he loves me because her redemptive gift is very different from mine. And there's another thing we clashed over to start with until we understood. You know, I'm prophet teacher. I want to understand things and teach people. She's mercy. You know, she loves people and just wants to shed mercy on them. So we just steal things from the opposite end of the scale until we realized that we complemented each other. So when you put me and her together, it's a great team. You know, and God wants to bring us into a relationship with him that completely fulfills who we are so that we can actually be secure and know that we are his children. So the whole second thing, segula, treasured possession. It takes the whole I want you another step further. Deeper intimacy. I don't just want to make you mine, I want to make you the most important person in my whole life, my treasured possession. That's how God thinks about you. And he would actually like you to think that way about him. So we can love him the way he loves us. Because we can only love him because he first loved us. We haven't got it within us to actually love without his love inspiring us. But when his love does inspire us, nothing is impossible. Exodus 19:5, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of all the earth. It's mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that not sound like us? Are we not royal priests? Are we not a holy nation? God is calling us back into the same thing because he's only ever had one people, and he wants us to be that people. Then there was the mikveh, and this was the, what's that? I need to go and wash and consecrate myself and get myself ready for marriage. You know, there may be some things in our lives which need sorting out that hinder us. You know, there were certainly lots of stuff in my life. So get ready, prepare. Prepare for the betrothal agreement that was coming. And then they had this 3-day warning to get ready for the ketubah. And that's what happened when God came down on Sinai. But they were told to prepare, and I don't think they did. Otherwise, they wouldn't have reacted to God like they did when he came. So Exodus 19:10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and let them be ready for the third day. Third day is a great day. You know, first day and second day sometimes aren't as good as days. But the third day is a great day. Now guess what? We seem to be in the third day of the church age. You know? Day is 1,000 years, and we're approaching, or approach depends if you take it on Jesus' birth or Jesus' death, the third day. So there's something good coming, which is why we're getting all these things about invitations to come into intimacy and engage in heaven, because something good's coming. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So for us, we're going to see an expression of God on the earth through our lives, which will far surpass anything that's ever been seen before. Because God's calling a people in sonship to bring transformation to the earth and to restore everything back to its original condition. And he's looking for a people who will say yes to him, who will accept the invitation to come into relationship with him, and who won't wander around the wilderness for 40 years and then don't accept their invitation to cross over into the promised land that God's got. Think of Jordan as an invitation to cross over between the veil and come back into your heavenly home. Don't hang around in the wilderness and say, oh, it's too difficult, or there's giants in the land. don't believe the report of the spies who may have spied out something and telling you don't go there. Believe the report of the spies and the forerunners like myself who are saying, I've been there and it's a fantastic place and God's inviting you there as well. So cross over beyond the veil and get your inheritance, because your inheritance is in heaven and on earth, both. And you can have it. And God's calling you to do and to come into that. And why he's wanted to prepare us is we need to cross. And then we can go and find our seated in heavenly places in Christ. Which we all believe, don't we? That we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, because the Bible tells us so. But how many of us have actually sat there and been on a throne and been given authority to rule as lords? Because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he can give us kingship because we're a royal priesthood. Because he's King of Kings and he's calling us into the intimacy of sonship that brings us back to that place where we're co-heirs in the kingdom, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Well, a co-heir is not a servant or a steward or even a friend, although there's a wonderful thing and there's a progression there, because I know you're all good, faithful stewards of what God's called you to do, I'm sure. But God wants not to call you stewards or servants anymore, but to call you friends. And to friends, he reveals himself in a whole different manner. And when we become friends, we have access into a different realm with him. And then he starts to show us that we can be lords and kings and sons and have a fullness of that inheritance with God in relationship. But who's going to accept the invitation to cross? Because a whole generation died in the wilderness with Moses. Only Joshua and Caleb led the next generation in. And God is calling for a Joshua, Caleb generation to rise up, who will mentor the harvest that's coming. Because there's a harvest that's been prophesied for the last 40 years. A billionfold harvest was prophesied in 1975, the 8th of August. And the 8th of August last year was the end of a 40-year generation who failed to prepare as the Joshua generation that kept going around the wilderness. In fact, they built mountains in the wilderness called ministries. And they're not prepared to let them go because of mostly reputation and financial implication and crossover into something new. And they're keeping people under the coverings that they prepared so they can't see that there's inheritance to come. Get out from under it. Seriously, do not be under something that's going to limit you being able to hear God and engage heaven for yourself. Because those people will die in the wilderness if they don't listen to God and come over and accept the invitation to cross and come into the fullness of who you are as sons of God and take possession of the promises that are yours in Christ. Because he's inviting us all to come and become the Joshua generation. Because that billion-fold harvest is still there. And a generation has gone by, and last year on the 8th of August, 2016, which was 888, the triple new beginnings. It was a new day. And there's a new invitation for us to come. And we're called to embrace what God is calling us to be as sons and to answer creation's groan and to be ready for that harvest and prepare the storehouses for that harvest to come in so that they can be equipped and discipled and mentored to go and reach the world. Because they're just the harvesters. Didn't Jesus say, the fields are white unto harvest, where's the laborers? There's a billion laborers out there waiting for a church to be ready to receive them and bring them into a supernatural inheritance in God. And so God is calling for the Joshua generation. And we're not talking about old people or young people, we're talking about everybody. The only criteria for the Joshua generation is you've been through the wilderness. Now I can look at everyone here and tell you've all been through the wilderness. Some of you are still in it, and some of you are crossing over. But those of us who crossed over are saying, this is a good place. This is a good report. This belongs to you. This is your inheritance. You can have this. God wants to give it you. All you have to do is take a step of faith and accept the invitation to come and cross over into the fullness of who you are as sons of God. And it's way beyond you can possibly imagine or think right now. But once you get into intimacy, he starts to reveal it to you over deeper and deeper, because deep is calling to deep. And that sound of his voice is being released into the earth. And the Spirit of God is searching the earth, looking for those whose hearts are his, so that he can call you into a depth of relationship which you've never experienced before, because there's just so much to come. Now, Queen Esther, you know, Esther 4:14, who knows whether you have not attained royalty for a time such as this, or to come to the kingdom for a time such as this, another version says. You have been called to the kingdom for a time such as this. Every single one of us in this room has been called to the kingdom for a time such as this. The question is, will you answer the call? Will you accept the invitation to come and be married, to come into intimacy, to come and accept everything? But there was some preparation that we have to undergo. You know, God wants to purify our hearts. God wants to set us free. God wants to heal us and make us whole and remove all the things that hinder us from knowing who we are in him, and not and the things that stop us believing the truth of who we are as sons of God, and that he's called us to a position of authority in his kingdom. So Esther did this, and it's an amazing thing that happened. Esther 2:12, and when the turn for each of the young ladies came to go into King Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months under the regulations for women, for the days of her beautification were completed. 6 months with oil and myrrh, 6 months with this. You know, and actually what happened? She went in, and the king gave her a scepter and accepted her. And he's inviting us to come so he can give us a scepter and accept us into a position of authority. Exodus 20 says this. We see what is called the Ten Commandments, and it's all about this ketubah. And the ketubah is a marriage contract made under a covering of the cloud of God's presence in which we can come to agreement about our relationship. And God says, my desire is you fulfill your destiny. And we need to come to him and say, if I'm going to fulfill my destiny, I need all the provision that is available for me to do it. And he will provide everything we need to enable us to fulfill our destiny if we'll come to him in relationship. But we need that relationship. It's absolutely vital that we have expectations in that marriage, because we need to know what is ours and what's provided for us. And there's so much more than you can ever imagine or think. God wants to know whether we are willing to outwork our destiny. And we need to know, what are you going to do to enable us to do that? And he will give us everything we need in that place. So normally, you get a bride and her father and the groom and his father, and they would make this agreement and they would make this list and put all the boundaries in marriage. That's what they did in those days. So the bride could actually put anything in the ketubah she wanted, and so could the husband, but they had to agree, you know. So when they agreed, this was the relationship they were going to have. And once they agreed that, they became the rules of the marriage. Now, if anyone broke the terms, it was called marital unfaithfulness. It wasn't just about committing adultery, it was actually breaking the terms. Then they would sign it and they would stand and face each other. You know, and this is what the groom would say. And it's a very familiar passage in the New Testament. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there may you be also. So Jesus goes to the cross and prepares us to be a place for God's presence to come and dwell. It's nothing to do with a mansion in heaven somewhere. You know, I've been to heaven every day for the last 5 years and I've never seen a mansion. You know, because it isn't about mansions and things. It's like we're the house of God. He comes to dwell in us. You know, because he says, where I am. Now, what is I am? It's the name of God. I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. And then he comes back in the day of resurrection, and he says, in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. And it then goes on to say, and we will come and make our home with you. So when we read John 14, see it in the context of marriage. That Jesus has gone as the groom to prepare us to be a place of relationship so that we could enter into a depth of relationship with God in marriage. And all we have to do is say, I will. Accept the invitation. And the bride would say, when will you come back and receive me unto yourself? And of course, in the natural thing, he went and built a house, usually on the connected to the Father's property. And then when the property was ready, he would come, and she wouldn't be aware of when he was coming. And she was waiting expectantly for him to come. Well, Jesus is gone. You know, so much we call out, God, will you come down? Rend the heavens and come down. Come down, God. We need you here. You know, I used to say that. You know, one day he said to me, You know, he says things with a twinkle in his eye. He said, I've already come down and I've gone back up and I'm inviting you to come. So why do you keep asking me to come back here? I am going to come back here through you. So we have this invitation, you know, and this whole response. You know, I don't know the day or hour, but my Father approves the wedding chamber. He'll send me back to receive you unto myself. And that's what the marriage was about. Now, we'll miss the whole context of that in John 14 if we don't understand the Hebrew context, you know. And God wants us to understand and come into a relationship with him. Very familiar words, you know, put into context so that we can come into this. You know, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Nothing to do with Jesus coming again. He's already gone. He's already come back in resurrection. And he's already offered us to have a place, and he lives in us. He dwells in us. We're now the house of God. And as the house of God, we're a gateway of heaven. Because when Jacob saw Jacob's ladder going up into an open heaven, he says, this is none other than the house of God and a gateway of heaven. And now we're all the house of God and a gateway of heaven, because heaven can flow through us as the river of life comes through inside. Now, when Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. What door is he talking about? The door of the kingdom in our spirit. And every day he's knocking and saying, what do you think? He's saying, let me out. Because all you're letting me into your life is this little trickle that's coming under the threshold of this door that you've never opened. It's called the door of first love. And when we open it, he comes and he embraces us, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the river of life flows into us. But no one ever taught us to open the door. But that door is there in our spirit if we have Jesus in our lives, if we've invited him to come and fill us. And it says in Luke 17:21 that the kingdom is within us. That's the area of God's rule, the place where he rules. And the only place he rules is behind that door until we open the door and invite him in to be Lord and to fill us and to flow through us, and so his love can fill the world as rivers of living water flow from our innermost being. Just like in the time with Adam and Eve, the river flowed out of Eden, the garden of God, into the garden that was in east of Eden, and flowed out from that garden four rivers to fill the earth. And we are now the garden that he can flow through to fill the earth, as a river flows through us, the river of life. It's not H2O. It's the life of God. And it's a wonderful thing. And I drink of that water. Because doesn't it say in John 4 that it's a fountain springing up to eternal life? That we can drink every day of our lives. And when we drink it and it becomes our source, it can be rivers that flow through us to touch the world. And that's God's desire for all of us. That we would know the intimacy of the relationship of marriage, that he's now in us, that we're now joined to him and one spirit flowing. So God gives us this invitation to come and get ready for marriage and embrace it. Now, I could go on for another 50 slides, which I've got, but I'm not. I'm going to leave it there because I think you get the point. God's giving you an invitation today to accept a deeper intimacy with him, to be prepared to open that first love gate every day of your life and let his presence fill you, and you can have heaven flowing into you. But also in Revelation 4:1, it says there's a door standing open in heaven. So when we open the door in our life to him, he opens the door in heaven for us. And it's open and there's an invitation, come up here. How do you do that? Well, guess what? By faith. Because God always responds to faith. And here's an invitation to come up here. So by faith, just take a step. Go up Jacob's ladder. Go through the door that's open. The Lord is always waiting for you there, and you'll find heaven is the most wonderful place of wonderful intimate things. And Eden, the garden of God, is a wonderful place which is full of waterfalls and the river of life and the tree of life, which you can go to. and you can eat the fruit from that tree, and you can take the leaves, which are scrolls, and you can go to the throne of grace, and you can have the most wonderful time every day of intimacy, and your relationship with God will grow deeper and deeper and deeper. And then he'll say, as my children in intimacy, I have a place for you of authority and responsibility as a son. And I have a throne here for you to be seated on with me. And I want to empower you to bring the kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. And I'm going to give you authority to establish it there so that you bring the rule of God in your life. And you can expand the tent pegs of your life and see God's kingdom flow out to you and fill the earth. Because I think we tend to think that God is somehow just going to fill the earth and the kingdom will just be there. How is it the kingdom going to fill the earth? One person at a time. Where God's kingdom comes in and flows around us, and we create the rule of God around our lives, an atmosphere of love and joy and peace. And anyone who comes close enough to come into that atmosphere from the river that's flowing through us will find life wherever it goes. Because that's what Ezekiel 47 says. As that river goes ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, it will turn salt water fresh, and there will be teeming with life. So when you have God flowing through you like that, and you're in heaven flowing into the earth, you'll bring life, you will answer creation's groan, you'll bring restoration to the whole of creation, and God will manifest you on the earth as his sons. Does that sound like a good deal?
Yeah.
All you have to do is say what?
Yes.
Because the invitation's there. Amen?
Amen.